We've been talking about gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and we receive these gifts, we said, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so last week we spoke just a little bit about baptism in the Holy Spirit, and we said, number one, that power comes from being baptized with the Holy Spirit, but we also said that we maybe need to reframe our understanding of what we mean by power, because power as we understand it and power as it is used in the kingdom of God is maybe slightly different. We also spoke about the person of the Holy Spirit, and a reminder that being baptized with the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit is not just connecting ourselves to a source of power, but it's actually being filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. And so we don't want to learn how to use the power, we want to learn how to be used by the Holy Spirit as He leads us and guides us. And so what a privilege it is that we should have the very Spirit of God living in us. That's just a huge deal. And I never want us to become sort of blasé about that. Meh, yeah, I'm a temple of the Spirit, so that's fine. Moving on. No, that's amazing. It's very quiet in here. No one's nodding heads. So that's amazing, guys. Oh, wow. Okay, right. I want to talk a little bit more about baptism with the Holy Spirit tonight. And there is so much that we need to learn, and perhaps there's some things that we need to unlearn. And I think that that is our heritage as Protestant Christians. So the Reformation happened in the 16th century. The Bible was only available in original Hebrew, Greek. It was also translated to Latin. Given that most people couldn't read, that wasn't very helpful. Given that most people couldn't speak those languages, also very unhelpful. And God, in His kindness, raised up some Christians who could read the text. They read the scriptures and they realized, this is very different from what we've been taught. This is very different from what we've been practicing. And so praise God for those people who were really helpful and instrumental in translating those scriptures into modern day language that everybody could understand. And people could realize, whoa, we need to make some adjustments. And so I want to encourage us that as Protestant Christians, that's our heritage. We're not Catholics. We're Protestants because we've read the scriptures and we're saying, whoa, we need to make some changes. And that's what we should be willing to do all the time, is read the text and say, whoa, I need to make some changes here. Look at what God is saying. This is what I currently believe. No, I need to adjust. And so hopefully at all times we're willing to make those little tweaks, make those little changes as God speaks to us through His Spirit, by His Word. God, we want to know You more, and we want to be in line with what He says. So today I want to talk a little bit more about baptism in the Spirit. I say a little because, my gosh, there's just so much to talk about. And 40 minutes, I'm only going to get a few things in. There's still a whole bunch that I'm going to leave out. I recognize that. But there are three things that I want us to discuss this evening. So I want to give it a good go. Are you ready? Okay, fan, there we go. Okay, so the first point I want to make is talking about the indwelling of the Spirit and a baptism with the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to say indwelling versus baptism because they're not against each other, but they're actually two separate things. So the indwelling of the Spirit, a reminder that in the Old Testament, God's covenant people didn't actually have the Spirit of God available to them. They didn't have God living inside of them. They weren't able to just connect with God and speak with God. And so they were fraught with sin, and they couldn't do what God required of them. And so there was a point where God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, and God promised, Ezekiel 36 verse 27, God promised, one day, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's an amazing promise. Who are we that we should have the Spirit of God living in us? We're a people who are naturally rebellious. We love to do our own thing. We're not going to bow our knee before anybody unless we really want to. And the chances are actually we're only going to bow our knee to ourselves. And it's an amazing thing that Jesus would come, deal with our sin. His death on the cross, His resurrection, means that sin can get washed away and be dealt with so that God can actually live in us. One thing for God to say, I want to live in you, but the problem is that there's sin here. And so Jesus deals with that so that we can be filled with the Spirit of God. That's an amazing thing. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 1 verse 13, in him, Jesus, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Notice this is all in past tense. When you heard and you believed, you didn't have to do all a whole bunch of extra things. You were simply sealed with the Holy Spirit. So the language of Ezekiel is that he's going to put his Spirit in you. And the language of Ephesians is, now that the Spirit is in you, that's the seal, that's the stamp. That's like God saying, you are mine. You're mine. The Spirit in you is God's way of saying, mine. I want to remind us that if you are a Christian, if you've said, Jesus, I put my faith and my trust in you and I follow you, God has given you the Holy Spirit living in your heart as a seal for every single Christian. Well, you know, maybe I need to go to home group a little bit more. Maybe I should do some more Bible studies. No. But, you know, I'm not a pastor. No. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you heard, you believed, you were sealed. Not maybe, possibly one day if I'm good enough. No, you just were. You have the Holy Spirit in you. That's a big deal. Now, the Bible's not a textbook, so it doesn't always use technical language. So what kind of language could we use to describe this? Well, I have the Holy Spirit living in me. I always find the phrase the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit who dwells in me, lives in me, he's made his home in me. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them, the indwelling Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit then, living in every Christian, does some awesome, amazing work. And I want to remind us of a couple of things that, well, a few things that he does. First, before we even became a Christian, it was the Holy Spirit who convicted us of sin in the first place. The Holy Spirit was at work in you before you even knew that God was there. Then, so that was John 16 verse 8. Then in Titus 3 verse 5, it's the Holy Spirit who regenerates and brings life to our hearts in the first place. Right? There's a scripture where God says, I'm going to take your heart of stone, which is dead and cold and inanimate. I'm going to take it out. I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. That's language to say, I'm going to bring life for the first time. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. Totally spiritually dead. We weren't good enough, smart enough to say, you know what? I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. Now, that was the work of the Spirit in you before you even knew that he was there. And then when you've believed and the Holy Spirit is in you, he continues to do amazing work. For example, he gives us assurance of salvation. Romans 8. That assurance is when you just know. You just know. I belong to God. I belong to him. People say, geez, isn't that a little bit arrogant? No, it's not arrogant. God simply promised. And there's something, I just believe his promise. That's the work of the Spirit in you, giving you assurance of salvation. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. We spoke a little bit about weakness last week. How great is that? Feeling weak, feeling fraught. This morning I got out of bed and the first thing that hit my heart was, yeah, this preach on Sunday is going to suck. That was the very first thing that came to mind. The very next thing that came to mind was a scripture out of nowhere. It's not something I've read recently. And it's that scripture talks about he is the one who makes us competent. He's the one. Okay, what's happening over there? Am I a super spiritual guy? I've spent time praying with the Lord? No, that was just a little battle of the mind. First thing, you're not competent. Next thing, the Holy Spirit says, remember this scripture, I make you competent. Oh, thanks, Lord. That's the work of the Holy Spirit available to every Christian. He helps us in our weaknesses and the Spirit intercedes for us. He's praying to the Father on our behalf. Help Megan today. Help Stephen, Lord. He needs some encouragement. That help him with his aunt in that situation. It's difficult. Or praying to the Father on our behalf. That's amazing. The Holy Spirit opens our hearts to understand spiritual truths. Well, I'm just not that smart and I'm not the Bible guy. No. The Spirit does that. It's what he loves to do. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12 to 13 opens our hearts to understand spiritual truths. If you're feeling like, I just, I need to get better at this, God. Help me understand your word. You just go straight to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, please help me. That's what he loves to do. He gives us joy, Romans 14:17. It's the Spirit who does that. Some of us are naturally happy people, and some of us are naturally a little bit more less happy. But we're not talking about happiness. There's a joy that despite circumstances, there's a joy in us. That's the Holy Spirit at work, bringing joy. And he fellowships with us. This is a big deal. That's like old school language for we have a relationship with him. It's fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, brings us into fellowship with the Father and with Jesus, the Son. The Holy Spirit loves to do that. As we commune with him and engage with him, he brings us to Jesus. He brings us to the Father. All three together. That's the work of the Spirit. Now, these are wonderful truths, and I've seen a few of you snapping pics. Great. That's awesome. And I would be so happy if we just said, okay, that's enough. But none of this talks about baptism with the Spirit. These are wonderful truths available to every Christian. I want us to live in that. None of this describes being baptized with the Holy Spirit. So stay with me here. We're talking about the indwelling Spirit, but we're also talking about baptism with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptizer said in Matthew 3, verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And that word baptism means to immerse, submerge, to dunk, to dip. And so when we baptize someone in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're putting people under water. We're baptizing them. That's the meaning. So what's John saying here? We're going to be fully immersed or submerged in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is going to do. So please try and follow me with this little argument I want to put forward. Jesus, after his resurrection, so now he's risen from the dead, the disciples' minds are just blown. They're trying to figure out what is going on. And then one of the things Jesus said to them in John 20, verse 22, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. That's quite amazing. Jesus says, receive the Spirit. And he breathed on them, his very breath, the Spirit of God. So they received the Holy Spirit. But then in Acts 1 verse 5 and verse 8, Jesus said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. Verse 8, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Remember, hang on, Jesus, but in John 20, you just said, receive the Spirit, and you breathe on them, they receive the Spirit. Now you're saying, you need to be baptized in the Spirit. The disciples had already received the Spirit. There is a baptism for them to experience. A wonderful blessing, a filling of the Spirit of God. Something more of the Holy Spirit. And so, that was Acts chapter 1. We read in Acts chapter 2 that baptism in the Spirit came. And the Spirit was poured out and they were filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to talk too much about Acts chapter 2. I want to refer you back to that message from the day of Pentecost. You can go onto our website, have a listen. That's an amazing deal that we'd be filled with the Spirit of God. They were baptized. They'd already received the Spirit. And now there was more. They were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Just a couple of comments. Final comments I want to make on this. The Bible uses four different terms to describe the same thing. And so I don't want us to start, well, what does this mean and what does that mean? And you're using that phrase, but that's not what it means. Okay, let's just get some clarity. In Acts chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus said, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Three verses later, verse 8, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He's not talking about two separate things. When you're baptized in the Spirit and the Spirit comes upon you, he's talking about the same thing, two different types of language. Acts chapter 2, when the baptism in the Spirit event did take place, Peter, I beg your pardon, Luke describes it like this, verse 4, all of them were filled with the Spirit. So they're being baptized, the Spirit's coming upon them, they're being filled, and then a crowd comes because this is some wild stuff going on and they want to see what's happening, and Peter stands up to explain, and he uses slightly different language to explain what's happening. He quotes from the prophet Joel, Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He's quoting and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit. So he doesn't say, guys, this is the baptism. He doesn't say they're being filled. He says, this is God pouring out his Spirit. And in verse 33, he uses the same language, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So baptism with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit coming upon you, being filled with the Spirit and having the Holy Spirit poured out, four ways of describing the same thing. Everybody following the argument here, I hope. So, all Christians have the Holy Spirit put in them. There is a further blessing. There is something more of the Holy Spirit that God puts as an offer. He wants to fill us with the Spirit. Every Christian has received the Spirit. He wants to immerse us. He wants to pour out the Spirit on us to have even more of Him. This baptism brings us into a closer experience of God. Greater assurance, greater fellowship, greater power. There's lots of things that come with being filled with the Spirit. And I want to encourage you, if you feeling like, I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, this is intriguing, I'm asking you to dial in, pay attention. There's something more that God has for you. Perhaps you're sitting in a space and you're saying, yeah, I remember what that was like. No, you don't have to remember. This is something you can live in. You can have a fresh experience of the Spirit being poured out in your life. I want to encourage you and urge you towards that. So as I do that, I have found that a major objection that people have when they say, oh, I don't know, this whole baptism, the Holy Spirit thing, like I just want the Word and I just want God. And I said, like, but it is more of God. It's more of God giving it. And then actually I realized, oh, I think what this is, some people are actually afraid. I'm really unsure about this thing. It's a little bit weird. And perhaps some of that weirdness is because maybe you've imported an idea, experience in the past, or you've watched something on TV, or I'm not going to mention specific channels. But maybe there's something that you've seen or heard, or it's the fear of the unknown. And you're thinking, not so much for me. And so what I'd like to do as the second point is I want to talk a little bit about the experience of baptism in the Spirit. As much as we can see in the Scriptures, what does the Bible say about what this experience of baptism with the Holy Spirit is like? Maybe that might allay some of your fears, might deal with some of your preconceived ideas, and hopefully God can stimulate something in your heart. So I'd like to talk about that as the second point. What can we expect to experience with baptism in the Holy Spirit as we see in Scripture? And so the first thing I want to just point out, I beg your pardon, I'm going to look at three aspects of this. The what, the when, and the how. I'm hoping the why. Why would we want to do this? I'm hoping that I've maybe put enough in it and you're saying, okay, I get it. Maybe the why, but tell me about what we could experience. So what could we experience when we're baptized with the Holy Spirit? So this is quite varied. And I think it's important to note that our experiences can be varied because the Holy Spirit is a person, not a cookie cutter kind of a mold. And everybody just gets squished into the mold and we all have the same experience. And the nice thing is that we have a relationship with the Spirit. And the Spirit might engage with Gerrit in a particular way, but he just wants to meet with Inge in a different way. Plus, Gerrit's a very different person from Inge. And the Holy Spirit's relationship with Gerrit is different from with Inge. And so that for me is just very encouraging. And I was chatting with my wife Lindsay in the car today, and she was saying, actually, I'm really glad that some of the really adventurous people, the Spirit might give them some really adventurous experiences. But for people like me, he's going to be a lot more gentle. Well, okay, maybe. I mean, he might just push you out but a little bit, but I didn't say that. But what she's getting at is the Holy Spirit can engage with us as individuals. I like that. I think that's it's a good point to note. But having said that, there are some things in Scripture that we should take note of. So, like we spoke about last Sunday, one of the things we might possibly experience when it comes to baptism with the Spirit is that we should expect power. 1 verse 8 says, you will receive power. And we also said last Sunday, well, maybe we need to just redefine what we mean by power. For example, the New Testament, this is a quick summary. New Testament talks about power that enables us to be weak, power to endure, power to suffer, power to be filled with hope, power to testify to Jesus, power to grasp the love of Christ, power to produce good fruit. I love that one. God, I struggle and the history behind me has just not been so good. I mean, Holy Spirit, please give me power to produce good fruit, because that's what he does. I love that. Also, and this is what I didn't mention last week, we might receive power that enables us to have courage and boldness. It's the apostles who've received the baptism of the Spirit, Acts chapter 2, Spirit's poured out on them. Awesome. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we read, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. I love that. You've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, I can see you've been with Jesus. And there's courage. And some of us who are more on the timid side of things, when the Spirit gets hold of you, who knows? What's he going to do? Furthermore, same chapter, the religious leaders were very unhappy with the apostles, and so they threatened to throw them into prison and to beat them and gave them a whole bunch of threats. And so the apostles gathered together and they prayed that God would give them boldness despite the threats that they were receiving. Acts 4 verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. I don't know how well this building would do. But the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to press a pause there. Chapter 2. Were they filled? Yes. Chapter 4, they're being filled again. It's not a once-off experience. Keep being filled with the Spirit. But here's what I'm really after. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Why? Because they were filled with the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does when he fills you. There's courage and boldness that we might experience. What else could we experience? Well, we might see or hear things. Now, that sounds a little bit weird, so let me just clarify what I mean. I mean, your senses may be engaged in different ways. So, for example, Acts 2, day of Pentecost, verse 2, there was a sound like a mighty wind, and they saw, verse 3, what seemed to be tongues of fire. They were hearing things and seeing things. God engaged, the Spirit engaged those two particular senses. In Acts 19, Paul had a very different experience. He'd had an amazing meeting with the glorified Jesus and he'd been blinded. Acts 9, verse 17 to 19, Ananias went to the house and entered it, and placing his hands on Saul, Paul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." What was it that Paul experienced? Well, immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. I mean, there's things that are happening. He actually experienced a physical healing and he could see. That was how the Holy Spirit ministered to him. In Acts 8, a convert by the name of Simon, granted his motives weren't great yet, but he could see that people received the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands. He could see it. It's not like it's a little quiet thing. Someone prayed for Inga. I've got no idea. No. Someone prayed for Inga. Something happened. She was filled. I could see it. There's definitely things that are happening. So God may engage different senses. Some people describe tingling. Some people describe a warmth. Some people talk about light. Some people talk about heat. Is that in the Bible? Well, you know what? I see a whole bunch of different senses being engaged and God doing different things. So, okay. We can talk more about that, but we'll go down a rabbit hole, so I'm going to carry on. We might also, in the moment, experience different spiritual gifts. God giving them there and then, we might actually experience those gifts being in operation. So, for example, Acts chapter 2, what happened when the Spirit came upon the apostles? They began to speak in tongues, but it was actually human languages. They couldn't speak the language naturally, and other people, that was their home language, and they're saying, hang on, how come you speak in my language? God gave them that gift in the moment, Acts chapter 2. But in Acts 8, there's no record of the Samaritans expressing any gift. They were just filled with the Spirit. In Acts 9, when Paul received the Spirit, also no gifts, he could see. Something like scales fell off of his eyes. In Acts 11, when they were baptized with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues and praised God. Acts 19, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. It's different. What is God doing? Well, he's meeting people in unique ways and his own will. For me, that's really exciting. We've got foreign human languages being spoken. We've got spiritual heavenly languages being spoken. We've got prophecy. We've got no prophecy. We've got praising God. We don't have praising God. We've got scales falling off of eyes. And okay, all right. God may give you gifts in the moment that you begin to express, and perhaps not. There are some spiritual gifts like administration. God may give you the gift of administration, but you're not about to start running around administrating. And just going to administrate the meeting. God might find another time and place for that to be in operation. Does God give gifts when he fills people with the Spirit? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Which gifts? Well, he gives to each according to his own will. So my next question then is when? When can we experience baptism in the Spirit? Certainly, we all need to be believers. We need to have the Holy Spirit living in us first. But then the sequence, well, there's not really a sequence. So a person, for example, may be baptized in water and then much later be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened in Acts chapter 8. The disciples in Samaria came to faith. News of that had to get back to the church in Jerusalem. There's no phone calls, no emails. It's word of mouth. Actually, someone's got to walk all the way back to Jerusalem. They got to hear about it. Then they decided to send Peter and John to pray for them. They've got to walk all the way back to Samaria. I don't know, maybe they had horses or donkeys. And then they prayed for them and they laid their hands on them and they received baptism in the Spirit. They were Christians, being baptized in water. It took some time, then they experienced baptism with the Holy Spirit. And possibly that is the experience for most Christians. Many of us, we've only heard about baptism in the Holy Spirit later. It took some time for someone to pray for us, whatever it is, and then we experienced that. But some people have a different experience. It's possible to first be baptized with the Holy Spirit and then be baptized in water. I just love that God totally breaks my molds. I love a good sequence. Step one, step two, step three. This is, and the Holy Spirit comes and just messes it all up. So, for example, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's preaching the gospel to a bunch of people who don't believe. And in the moment, there's faith in their hearts and the Spirit descends on them, baptizes them, and they begin speaking in tongues and praising God. And the leaders are like, this is wild. Peter's like, this is nuts. So what does he do? Well, he commands them to be baptized in water because that was the command of Jesus. He didn't say, hey, could you stop the baptism in the Spirit thing, please? Hey, we're not sticking to the steps here. It's God in his generosity and kindness and love and just fills them with the Spirit. Love that. And then, well, it's reasonable, be baptized in water because that's the command of Jesus. The third option, sometimes believers are baptized in water and immediately with the Holy Spirit. This is the one I want everybody to do. Anyway, just Acts 19, Paul baptizes them in water, immediately lays his hands on them. They're baptized with the Holy Spirit. I would love to just do that. It's nice, neat, tidy, boom, 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 go. God doesn't always work like that, but he does sometimes. And so the point I'm trying to make here is sometimes we feel we're not good enough. Sometimes we feel like, oh, I'm not ready. Sometimes we feel like, no, but I must be baptized. I've got to do a ritual. I've got to do it. No. There's none. The Holy Spirit is promised by the Father. Promised. All we have to do is believe and say, yes, Lord, please fill me. And faith, and God comes, and he fills. Now, there's more to talk about that for sure. The point I'm trying to make is don't feel like, oh, it's not for me, or I've got to do something first. What could you possibly have to do? Yeah. No. So, the next question then is how? How can we experience this baptism with the Spirit? Well, the Scripture talks about people laying hands on people and praying for them and they receive the Spirit. And sometimes people are not being prayed for and no hands laid on them and they receive the Spirit. Great. It just breaks our molds again. So in Acts chapter 8, Peter and John laid their hands on the disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Acts 19 verse 5 to 6, same thing. And very clearly, we have this connection between people laying hands on you and praying for you, and you receive the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, that didn't happen. No one was praying for the apostles. No one laid hands on them. The Spirit descended on them. Acts 10, Peter's preaching the gospel. Nobody's laying hands on those people. Nobody's praying for them. The Spirit just came, baptized them, filled them. It's lovely. It might be that you're in your bedroom, being quiet with the Lord, engaging with the Lord. Maybe you're not even doing that. Maybe you're driving in your car. Lots of different stories. I love these stories. And the Spirit of God arrives. A buddy of mine had to pull his car over because he just couldn't. God was just there and he was just crying and rah. God was doing a deep work and he came back radically transformed. Different person. Nobody praying for him. Spirit of God came. I love those stories. People writing books, oh, I didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then surprised. I wasn't even asking for it. It was just spending time with the Lord, and the Holy Spirit came, and they went, oh, my theology's wrong. Love it when the Lord does that. But probably most often, we will experience baptism or being filled with the Spirit when people lay hands on you and pray for you. And this would probably be my preferred way of doing it, because what I love about this is when someone is praying for you, whatever it is that you experience with God, you've now got someone to talk about it with and process with and ask questions and learn from. This is called discipleship. This is how we learn to grow in our walk with God, when someone comes alongside us to help us. And what's really nice is in a year or two's time and you start to think, was that even real? And then you can ask Derek who prayed with you, and Derek's like, do you remember what you told me? Do you remember you said this, that, and that? And you, oh, yes. And so when the devil comes and he brings doubt, then you actually have a witness. You have someone with you to go, no, don't you remember what you said? Do you remember what you wrote down in your journal? Do you remember, I'd forgotten that. And you go and open your journal and you're like, yes, there it is. This is what God did. So great to be able to do this in community. Now, if the Spirit fills you at home and you have this radical encounter or a quiet encounter, but it's so real, please don't keep it quiet. Come and tell someone, because community is necessary. You could encourage someone else could encourage you. Okay, so what might we experience? When might we experience? How might we experience this baptism in the Spirit? There's going to be a variation of experiences for sure. Power, yes, maybe not like we expect. Perhaps your senses might be engaged somehow. You might experience gifts straight away in the moment, or maybe those gifts come into fruition later, for lack of a better word. Some people may prophesy. Some people may speak in tongues. Some people might later on begin to administrate or have new levels of mercy or whatever it is. Praise God for those things. When could we experience this? Well, for some, it's after salvation, maybe while being baptized in water. Maybe some, it's after salvation, much later after baptism in water. For others, it's at salvation, the Spirit just comes, boom, and then you need to get baptized in water. And so how? How can we experience this? Or maybe the Holy Spirit will simply come one day. But by and large, it seems to be that people praying for you and laying hands on you is just common, and I would say it's helpful. So I would encourage you to seek that. Seek God, absolutely. Go home. God, fill me. It's a promise. I see it in your word. You've promised. I want. And then it's helpful to also come and say, I want. Inga, could you please pray for me? That's great. So what could our experience of baptism with the Holy Spirit look like? Well, I'm hoping that you can see it's not quite cookie cutter. Everyone's going to have the same. There's a range of different experiences, but maybe there's some consistent ones as well. And all of these, I would argue, are really good things. Really good things and necessary things. And so my third and final point. How are you guys doing for attention span? You okay? Third and final point is I want to talk about desiring baptism with the Holy Spirit. And this is, I'm going to share a couple of things with you where I've received a couple of hard punches to the gut. You know those things that challenge you and you go, ooh. I've got this book by Andrew Murray on the indwelling Holy Spirit. Andrew Murray, one of the old dead guys, had some real substance to him, wonderful relationship with the Holy Spirit. Slightly old school language in the book, and he tells just a very short story, and so I want to read it. It's barely a story. I want to read it. Just stick with the slightly old school English. So this person told him, I sought the blessing of being filled with the Spirit long and earnestly, and I wondered why it did not come. At last, I found it was because there was no room in my heart to receive it. Now, at first, I was like, wow, that's bad theology. But what's he trying to say in the old school English is, truthfully, I didn't really have a desire in my heart to be filled with the Spirit. My heart was full of desire for other things. A.W. Tozer wrote, we have as much of God as we actually want. That's another punch to the gut. So what he's saying is your system is perfectly optimized to get what you're currently getting. If you feel like, you know, your current experience with the Lord, this is what I have, well, whatever it is that you're doing is getting you those results. And so I had to be a bit grumpy and mumble and grumble and then eventually acknowledge, okay, sometimes I don't experience as much of God because I'm actually very satisfied with what I have of Him and my heart is full of desire for other things. And that's a hard realization to come to. And so a great prayer to ask is, Jesus, help me to want you more. Holy Spirit, please give me a greater hunger for you. Not as a way of like, well, you give me the desire, and if you don't, hey, that's your fault. Not like that, but as an acknowledgement, as a starting point to realizing, wow, I'm full of desire for other things. Please help me. Please help me. And so, as your leaders and as your elders, we're calling for a time of fasting and prayer for liberty. I could have heard a pin drop when I mentioned that this morning. Everyone's like, oh, no. Starting on Tuesday, going through to Saturday, and then Sunday, we'll gather together to pray. And we want this time to be a time where we seek more of the Spirit's work in our lives. Please, what I'm not asking for is everybody to be experiencing swinging from the chandeliers kind of stuff. We're asking the Holy Spirit for more of His work in our lives. Maybe some of those are some crazy supernatural experiences. Maybe for some of us it's just greater assurance, greater fellowship, deeper work, greater conviction. I mean, personally, that fellowship one is a big one. to have a greater fellowship with the Spirit means I can have greater fellowship with the Father and with Jesus. Being more real to me at every moment of the day. And so we want to take time aside to pray and ask the Spirit for more of His work in our lives. And so 5 days, Tuesday, all the way through to Saturday, and then Sunday morning, we'll gather together, no evening service. We're going to be praying together as a community, seeking after more of the Spirit's work in our lives. And we invite you and encourage you to consider fasting food in that time as well. Maybe you want to do the full 5 days, Tuesday through to Saturday. We'll gather on the Sunday and break the fast together. Maybe you want to say, okay, I can give 3 days a go. Okay, great. Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We'll break the fast on Sunday. Maybe you want to say, oh, I'm going to give fasting food 1 day. This is my first time. This is all I can, you know, muster up the capacity for. Fine, great. Fast on the Saturday. We'll break the fast together on Sunday. We'll provide the food. So please do come. We're going to send out some communications on Monday just to clarify and remind us, because I know for some of us, we suddenly thought, I mean, my daughter's birthday is on Tuesday. We've got her party on a Saturday. I'm like, oh, this is going to be fun. So, you know, that took me a little while to figure things out. And so I realized some of you just checked out because you were like, oh, no, and you're making plans. We'll send the comms out on Monday via all the WhatsApp groups. We'll try and bring some clarity. Thank you, Celeste. So Tuesday to Sunday, or Tuesday to Saturday, praying personally, seeking God. Sunday, corporately, we're going to seek God together. And you can do some fasting in between there as you have faith. I would encourage you to push yourself. If you're very comfortable with 1 day, try to push it a little bit more. But that's just an encouragement. Here are three emphases I would ask you to consider for this week as we go into fasting. Three things. So the first one is waiting. Acts 1 verse 4, Jesus tells his disciples to wait for the gift my Father promised. Now, actually, he's tapping into a whole Old Testament worth of language that's full of waiting. He uses this language all the time, and the saints would wait for God. I'll give you a couple of examples. Psalm 62 verse 1, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Now, for some of us, we're thinking, this feels like the doctor's waiting rooms. Like, I'm just waiting. Actually, the Old Testament, that language, waiting, has a sense of anticipation connected with it. I'm expecting something. That's the kind of waiting. So for God alone, my soul waits in anticipation for something. And so if we are going to be waiting on God for the Holy Spirit, we're waiting in expectation. God, I'm asking, I'm anticipating your answer. Isaiah 33, verse 1, Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. What are they waiting for? For God to come through for them in his promises. Psalm 27, 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Isaiah 40, 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You're not just sitting watching the clock. We're actually anticipating God answering our prayer. And so when Jesus told his disciples to wait for the promise of the Father, he was tapping into a practice deeply woven into the life of his covenant people. And so have all Christians already received the Spirit? Yes, absolutely. And so when we say, God, please fill me with your Holy Spirit and I'm going to wait, I'm not waiting for a baptism like in Acts 2 for the first time. We've received and we're trusting that God will give us more. I'm anticipating, God, as I humble myself, that you will answer prayer according to your will. Secondly, I ask that we put an emphasis on surrendering. Our desire to be independent and in control is often an inhibitor to God filling us. And so take time to surrender afresh all areas of your life to him. I mean, that getting hungry and not eating, so that you start to feel really weak. What a great way to be able to say, God, I just surrender. I surrender it all to you. I feel super weak right now. This is an act of surrender to the Lord. You know what's a great prayer to ask in this moment, this week? Holy Spirit, please bring to mind anything you may want to deal with. Don't pray that prayer unless you are serious. Because when the Holy Spirit brings it to mind, you asked Him. He brought it to mind. Now you must do something about it. And so perhaps you're holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness. God, I refuse to forgive that person. I can't forgive that person. And then the Holy Spirit just reminds you, oh, shucks. Perhaps there's hurt and pain that you're actually keeping away from God. It's too painful to even open that up. And the Holy Spirit in His kindness might put His finger on that. Maybe there's sin that you just love and you're holding on to it. And you're like, Lord, all of these, but not this. And He might put His finger on that. And so we get to surrender all of these areas to God. In His kindness, He's going to deal with those things. It may be that He simply just washes those things away and you're like, oh, it's gone. It may be that He just gives you strength in that moment to let go of that thing. Or it may be that He gives you the strength to go on the journey to get through it, because it might be a journey. And there might be healing in that process as well. And it's lovely when you've let go of those things, how the Spirit can fill you in those moments. And finally, trust. Trust. So if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit already lives in you. A great prayer to pray is, God, help me to be faithful with what you've given me of your Spirit already. Because, you know, He who's faithful with little can be faithful with much. But then to pray, God, please fill me with more of your Spirit. And then to trust that God will actually answer your prayer. That's called faith. And so don't expect necessarily to feel anything, because you may not feel it, and the temptation is then to say, well, God hasn't answered. But that's not faith. Faith is believing even when you don't see. Now, I'm all for baptism in the Spirit being something experiential, absolutely. But if you ask God for more of His Spirit, and He gives you a humble, gentle work that you don't perceive at first, believe that He's actually answered you anyway. It may be some time before you notice He's already answered that. And so to trust God that He will answer in whatever way He wants to. So three emphases as we fast and pray this week: waiting in anticipation, surrendering. Maybe there's some things He wants to clear out so He can fill us afresh. And then trusting that God actually will answer those prayers. Luke 11, verse 9 to 13, Jesus said, I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Rhetorical question. None of you would do that. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? No, you wouldn't do that. Verse 13, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so this fasting is a tricky one, because we can easily get caught into religious works. I fasted, therefore God will. No. This is not how it works. God didn't say, I'll give you the Holy Spirit if you fast. Tick the box, do the right sequence. Fasting and praying is an act of submission. It's an act of humility. It's an act of emptying ourselves and saying, God, I can't. Only you can. I need you. That's what we're after, is hearts of humility and faith and trusting God. So maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christ follower. Maybe you have some questions. This is a really interesting thing. I want to invite you, please come and feel free to ask me some questions afterwards. I'm not going to try and twist your arm to become a Christian here and now. And I'm not going to be sneaky and lay hands on you quickly. Just pray for yourself. Genuinely, if you have questions, come and ask. I'm really happy. Let's have a cup of coffee together. Or I'll have a hot chocolate because coffee at this time of night. Anyway, I'd love to have a conversation. If you are a Christ follower and you do have the Holy Spirit living in you already, I want to invite you to fetch some bread and some juice at the back. And come back, we'll take communion together and we'll celebrate the work of Jesus so that we might have the Spirit.